Today we continue our two-part study that we looked at first 2 weeks ago of the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief and highest end of man? We saw 2 weeks ago that one of our chief and highest ends is to glorify God, and we took a look at that in some detail. And today we take a look at another aspect of our chief and highest end, and that is to enjoy God. I commend to you the memorization of the Catechism, especially younger people. Remember, years ago we used to give a free summer camp to any young person who would memorize the Catechism. Maybe we need to get back to doing something like that. You can't do anything better, especially in your young life, to fill your mind and heart with an understanding of the true doctrines of our faith and to meditate upon them and have them ready in your mind. And so today, we talk about our chief and highest end being that of enjoying God. Does it surprise you that the confession tells us that we should be enjoying God as the purpose of our life? That our religious experience, that our gathering together as a church, ought to be one of enjoyment, ought to be one of the enjoyment of God? Do we think that Christianity and our spirit for life in terms of enjoyment is joy a characteristic of our spiritual life as believers? I have taken for the main text, but we will look at other texts too, Romans 14:17. May we stand together as we read just this one verse and then have a prayer. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we come to this passage and other passages, as we consider this aspect of being able to have joy as believers, we pray that you would help us to, Lord, truly enjoy our relationship with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting, 2 weeks ago, as we took a look at glorifying God, that it was set in the context of Christian liberty. And now in the second part, enjoying God, this passage also is set in the context of Christian liberty, of not judging one another, that our conscience is bound by the Word of God alone, and that we should rather love one another, even though sometimes our consciences may differ on various things. And in this discussion, in these chapters, I commend them to you, read them. There's many gems for us to reflect upon. But the one that speaks to our theme today is that of what the kingdom of God is. What is the essence of the kingdom of God? What is the essence of our place in the kingdom of God? What is the essence of God's kingdom in our hearts? God's kingdom as manifested in the church, the body of Christ, and in the eternal kingdom that we will experience in heaven. He first tells us negatively from this verse what the kingdom of God is not. And the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not of this world. Otherwise, as Jesus said, his servants would fight using the weapons of this world, but we don't. This external world is passing away. This external world is not what we are to gain our happiness in. It is the unseen things, it is the spiritual world that we find our happiness in. Eating and drinking were a part of the Jewish kingdom and was the reason behind all the eating and drinking laws that we went over when we went over the book of Leviticus many months ago. But now that Christ, the reality, has come, eating and drinking is not a part of the kingdom. Keeping kosher is not important. It has nothing to do with our spiritual life. Jesus declared all food clean. Food is not a matter anymore of what is clean, what is unclean. Food has nothing to do with our spiritual joys or our spiritual sorrows. And then he tells us what the essence of the kingdom of God is. It is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The essence of the kingdom of God is not the enjoyment of the things of this world. The essence of the kingdom of God is enjoyment of God and His Holy Spirit bringing us joy in living. Our kingdom, joy, is not found in what we see in this physical world. And so we may get ourselves stimulated and joyful from caffeine, nicotine, alcohol, smoking plants, our prescription drugs. But this is not the joy of the kingdom. This is not the joy of the Holy Spirit. Our kingdom joy is not of this physical world. And though we indeed enjoy the gifts that God has given us in this world, as we individually enjoy them, our kingdom joy is what we have in the Holy Spirit. And it's seen right here. Righteousness is an essence of the kingdom. Peace is an essence of the kingdom. Joy in the Holy Spirit. These are essences of the kingdom. The fruit we enjoy is not the fruit of the plants of this world, though we do indeed enjoy eating and the food that we have. But rather, our kingdom joy is the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul tell us that the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, and peace. And we see them here. We see love. We see peace. We see joy. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He repeats again here in this aspect of Christian liberty, in this aspect of our living, that the kingdom of God is not the fruits that we have in this world, but is the fruits of the Holy Spirit coming forth out of our lives. Peace and joy are the ways we serve Him. Verse 18, for he who serves God in these things, he who serves God, not in the eating and drinking in this world, but he who serves God in righteousness, peace, and joy, he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. These are the things that brings God's acceptance. These are the things that will bring a result from those around us and approval. We are to pursue peace which edifies others. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. Our service is not accepted if it's war and if it's grumbling. No, it's peace and joy, not division and grumbling. Now, I have a suspicion that many of us do not have foremost in our thinking and in our Christian life that we should be having Holy Spirit joy generated in our lives. At times, it looks like the Christian life we model is more gloom and doom and negativity than it is joy in the Holy Spirit. Seems all too often our spiritual worship lacks that spiritual joy. Now, I'm not talking about human-generated joy that comes from entertainment. In the early years of my pastoral training, I was a member of a 500-member church. We had a 50-voice choir. We had organ and piano with wonderful musicians. We had a sanctuary full and chairs up and down the aisles and into the narthex. Our narthex was probably about as big as this sanctuary is. And every service with this pastor who could at one time be laughing and another time shedding tears, the whole service was electric. You couldn't walk into that church without feeling an energy to it in its worship in those days. And many people gathered to worship with us. And then I went to a baptism of a cousin of mine by marriage. It was a small church where he worshiped. And it had none of the trappings that our church had. They had one old woman that played the piano very slowly. The church wasn't full. And when I got through with the service, I was riding home, I was feeling so empty because it wasn't what I was used to in worship. And I thought, what a dull church. Huh? What a dull situation that he is in. And then as I wrote a little bit further and thought about it, I thought, that was really beautiful. The event that happened of a man coming to faith and being baptized was a work of the Spirit and a beautiful thing. It was a time of great joy despite its simplicity and lack of sensory stimulation. And I realized then that my joy in worship was not necessarily of the Spirit, but was dependent upon the circumstances of the worship around me. That it wasn't the Holy Spirit generating joyful worship in me. It was the trappings of a church with all the external stimulation that I was missing, and not the Holy Spirit. We ought to find as much joy in the spiritual as those in this world do in the material. And some of the most Christians are those in some of the most impoverished places in the world, because they do not have much else to be joyful in. They find joy in God and in Christ and in the gospel and in its promises. Brothers and sisters, let us be careful. Let us be careful not to set ourselves into a situation in which we're dependent upon the external stimulants of this world rather than being filled with the joy and the peace and the love of the Holy Spirit. It is easy for us to get caught up in our disagreements, in the spiritual decline all around us in the present hour, and the great social changes that are contrary to biblical teaching. It is easy to go on downers because of the circumstances that we face and the hardships, to go into pity parties about where we are in our life. But despite all these things, which I will not deny, do sap us of joy at times, our joy is to be based in Christian living on the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ, and not any of these other things. We need to check to see if our joy is merely because of the external benefits we have around us, rather than joy generated by the working of the Holy Spirit within us. We need to rise above the sin-cursed world that robs us of joy and fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now let us take a look at some other verses. Let's turn to the reading from earlier, from 1 Peter, the first chapter, and looking at verse 8. For these things are yours and abound. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. And therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and let. Whoops, wrong book. I was saying, that doesn't work, does it? You got it right, didn't you? Well, where's he reading from? Whom, having not seen you love, this is Jesus Christ, the genuineness of our faith, verse 7, which is more precious than gold that perishes, be found to the praise, honor, and glory. There we see the glory of Christ as we saw last time together. Whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do you have joy? Joy that is so great you can't even find a way to express it. This is what we should be having as believers, and full of glory. There we see both of them. Our chief and highest end is to glorify God and enjoy him together fully. And here we see in 1 Peter, he says, believing, we should rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There it is. It's laid out. That's why the confession has it and quotes these verses for our chief and highest end. And receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is our faith that is to bring us joy. Joy in God and joy that all God gives us in Christ. May this faith be the faith that's sought by us. The faith that fills us full of joy and the glory of God. In John, the 17th chapter, the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, Jesus gives what has been called his high priestly prayer. He prays for many good and wonderful things, but one of the things he prays for is this very thing we're talking about. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus' joy fulfilled in us. That's what Jesus prayed for. That you and I are to be filled with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus prayed for that for us, we need to claim it, don't we? Because does Jesus' prayers go unanswered? No, they don't. And he prayed specifically that we might be fulfilled with joy. Notice it isn't our joy, however. It's very important that we get this right, that we might be filled with his joy, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It is a joy and all that God is in Christ. It is a joy of having Christ in us. Jesus prays that we might have his joy. May we have his joy in all the situations of life. Then in 15:11, he tells us a little bit more in detail how we get that joy. We see him hint at it at 17:13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. See, it is Jesus' words that give us joy. It is Jesus' words that bring these things to us. And then in 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, you can have my joy. And you can have joy to the fullness. Despite whatever's going on around us in life, we can be filled with his joy and have his joy to the full. And we do this because of the things that he has spoken. When we fill our lives full of Jesus' words. You see, focusing on the world does not bring us this joy, or it only brings us this joy temporarily while those things in this world last. Focusing on the world will not bring us that joy, and this is why our attending to the preaching of God's Word and our own devotional life is so important. It is in Jesus abiding in us, and we in Him, that we have joy. His Word must abide in us, and we must abide in that Word. We don't get joy by seeking it. And that's what a lot of people do. They try to find happiness or joy in this world. But it's elusive if we try to make it as our goal to have joy in life. And surely we don't seek the joy, get the joy that we look after when we try to get it according to this world. It is rather by abiding in Jesus' words, finding joy in the things that Jesus said, finding joy in the fulfillment of His promises, His Word living within us and all power. We must spend more time in the words of God, in the words of Christ, that we might have more joy. And so we must spend more time in those words. We spend so much time in the troubles of this world, so much time thinking about the things that have no eternal consequences. It is no wonder that we do not have joy. We need to make sure that we live upon the words of Jesus so that we do not have little joy. Now, it's interesting that a lot of the passages of joy are found in the Old Testament. And the prophets look forward to the time when joy would come. And Israel, of course, had a lot of lack of joy, and most of that was spiritually speaking because they sought after other gods, or they sought a righteousness that was their own. Turn now to the second passage that was read from Isaiah 61, verse 10. Let us take a look at this. Isaiah can be a prophet of rebuke and doom and gloom. But he can also be a prophet that catches us up with great joy. And that's what he does towards the end of this book, as he looks forward to the new heavens and the new earth and the coming of the Messiah. And chapter 61 is set in the context of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This passage Jesus quoted in the synagogue in which he was raised. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 1. God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is a passage of the Messiah. It is the passage of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the passage of His ministry and what He would do in healing those of us who are brokenhearted because of sin and because of other things in our life. And we go down to verse 10, and as a result of all this, even this gospel going to the Gentiles, because it talks about not only the rebuilding of the cities of Israel, but it talks about the Gentiles also coming to faith. Verse 9, their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All we who see them shall acknowledge them, and they are posterity whom Jehovah has blessed. And then Isaiah getting this passage of the Messiah and this wonderful truth of the Messiah to come breaks in with praise. I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He sees a wedding and he sees the bride and groom all dressed up in their finest. And they probably decorated themselves much more in those days than even we do in our day, as we see the ornamentation and the jewels here. And he says the rejoicing that you feel at a wedding, the rejoicing when you see the bride and the groom, is the same rejoicing that I feel now. My soul is joyful in God because I have been clothed with the garments of salvation. That alone, brothers and sisters, ought to fill us with joy for eternity. That our sins are forgiven, that we are redeemed from hell, that we have a place reserved in heaven for us, and nothing else in this earth really matters much besides that. And he rejoices over this fact that he is clothed with salvation. The Savior has come. And what comes forth is righteousness Middle verse 11, so Jehovah God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. We are the nations to whom has sprung forth the righteousness and praise of God. And we ought to be showing that righteousness and praise in our living in life. Going over now to Psalm 35:10. He has a very similar sentiment in this chapter and in this verse. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy on their heads. Not a temporary joy, an everlasting joy. As we have everlasting life, so we have everlasting joy. As we should live forever, so we should be joyful forever. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. There's a wonderful song that's based on what Isaiah says here in Isaiah also 51:11. It's entitled "Therefore the Redeemed," and I'm gonna try to sing it a little bit for you. So bear with me. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Can you join me with that? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. I haven't been able to get that tune out of my head all week, and I think it's going to be another week of that tune there, but that's good. What more do you want in your thoughts than that verse and a tune to go with it to bring joy to our hearts as we go through life? To memorize verses like this and to be filled with the joy of the Lord, because we are ransomed, because we have everlasting joy, sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, I know this will be perfected in heaven, but we need to be practicing it now also in our lives. Psalm 16, another passage of Scripture. I only have a few more to go. But Psalm 16 is a psalm of Jesus' resurrection, quoted many times in the New Testament. And what does it say in verse 11 of this psalm? You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. If we are really in the presence of God, if we are, as Colossians said, we have our minds, we are caught up into the heavenlies where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, he says. And so if we are in the heavenlies already, we're already in the throne room of God, we're already in the presence of the cherubim and the angels, then we ought to be, as this psalm says, in his presence. If we have his presence, there is fullness of joy, not only in the age to come, but in the present age, as Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. If we're lacking joy, it's because we're lacking the presence of God. If we truly have the presence of God in our life, there should be joy. And it's a reminder when we lack joy that we're lacking now the presence of God where we are. We need to contemplate Jesus' resurrection and ascension. That He is over all things for the sake of His church. That He has all power and authority given to Him on heaven and heaven and on earth. These are good and true pleasures, and not the fleeting pleasures of sin. And finally, Nehemiah. Nehemiah the 8th chapter, the 10th verse. Why are all these verses 10? I don't know. Kind of interesting. Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions of those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our God. Do not be sorrowful, for the joy of Jehovah is your strength." What gives us strength to endure? What gives us strength in the difficulties of life? Well, Jesus says, "My power is perfected in your weakness," but also Nehemiah says here, "It is the joy of the Lord that strengthens us in the difficult times." That is true humanly speaking, it is true spiritually speaking. I can remember reading a book of the Nazi occupation of Norway, and the whole book is how the Norwegians used humor to humiliate the Nazis and to survive the difficulties. I remember the Soviet Union also, many people who are in the gulag and under communism finding humor. Now, one joke I remember very clearly from that time is that the Soviets had a hard time getting the new postage stamp of Stalin to stick. And the reason was they kept spitting on the wrong side of the stamp. See? Gallows humor. But if that's true humanly speaking, and the human spirit survives naturally under human humor, how much more should spiritual joy and spiritual things give us strength to survive in the difficulties? We grow weary in the work. The results at times are disappointing. We are often reminded of our sin. But the tonic to these things is God's joy. And that's why Satan will seek to sap us of joy. Because if he can sap us of our joy in Christ, then he will sap us of the strength that God gives us through the highest purpose of our life, to glorify and enjoy him. What can sap our strength? Well, unconfessed sin can sap our strength, our joy. In Psalm 32... Psalm of Confession, we see an echo of what we did earlier as we began the service. What happens when we sin and we keep quiet about it? We do not confess it. We try to hide it away. And he says, "When I kept silent," that's about his transgression, because the first two verses say, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. But when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to the drought of summer." That's what unconfessed sin will do to our spiritual life. It saps us spiritually and physically of energy as God puts his disciplining hand upon us. But verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Let's give a musical interlude here to rejoice over the forgiveness of sin. And then another thing that can tap our joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. You say, quench. The Spirit is a fire within us. The Holy Spirit fell as tongues of fire. And when we pour water on the Holy Spirit, He gets quenched. We pour water by not listening to the Spirit within us. Not listening to the Word that He gives to us. By rejecting what God tells us rather than to listening to what God says. And it saps us of joy to quench the Spirit. And Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 30th verse, Ephesians 4:30, because the Holy Spirit is a living being within us, and we have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, there's something else we can do besides quenching His influence through sin and other things. But verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit can be grieved within us. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved within us, there's no more joy. It's all taken away as we grieve the third person of the Trinity living within us. And so, how do we do that? How do we grieve the Spirit? Well, he says in verse 31 what we're to do. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are the things, as well as other things. It's not an exhaustive list. But notice there's not much there going with immorality, though immorality will do it too. But it's the things that Christians are more prone to than immorality. The bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the evil speaking, the maliciousness that we can have. Rather, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Brothers and sisters, let us enjoy God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let God be the joy of our life, and may we enjoy Him in all of our life. It is a matter not of our circumstances, but what is within. Let us seek such joy within through the abiding of Jesus and His Word within us. If you do not have this joy at all, it can be yours through the forgiveness of sin, through trusting in Jesus' work on the cross, being free from the guilt and burden of sin. We can turn to Christ, who rose victorious over sin and death, and be victorious ourselves too. And if you have this joy, and have had the joy in the past, but right now it is lacking, then walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let us practice the presence of God and the enjoyment of God always in our life, making God's glory and God's enjoyment the chief and highest end of the reason for our existence. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You made us creatures that can experience joy. And there's so many things that we should experiencing as joyful in this life because they're Your good gifts to us. But Lord, most of all, we thank You for the spiritual gifts that bring us joy. May we meditate as we go through this week to come. May we meditate as we think about this confession and these scriptures, about the presence of the joy of Christ and His Word in us. And may as we leave here, we understand what the source of our true and lasting joy is, that which You've laid out before us this day. And may we indeed have Your joy in us.